And we turn our hearts now to the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning, which also forms the foundation for today's message and is located in the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. St. John chapter 6, and we begin our reading today from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he had did upon them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing may be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." Thus far the reading of the scripture lesson for today. It's always fascinating to me how we get from Sunday to Sunday, from subject to subject, which we cover in our Sunday morning messages, and the themes of our Sunday morning dialogues, which on occasion are pre-arranged. Most often they are spontaneous as the Holy Spirit moves upon the people there to speak about what's upon their heart, concerns, questions, testimonies, and so forth. The two of these together provide a powerful wallop to begin a spiritual journey Sunday morning and hopefully carrying us through the week. Now, I've told you a couple Sundays in a row that we're taking a brief pause. The Lord said, don't use the word break. You're not taking a break. You're taking a pause in the presentation of the series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to insert 2 or 3 messages which have been on my heart for a long, long while, and I wanted to be able to bring them while they're still fresh. So 2 weeks ago, we considered the subject of adjusting our focus. And the point of that message, the goal, was to realize that while we cannot change our circumstances or the circumstances in which we find ourselves that are often brought about by events totally out of our control, cannot change the circumstances. We certainly can change and be responsible for our response to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And then I was asked then after that message to bring another message along similar lines, which I was very blessed to. It's always good to be able to bring a message that answers questions that people are really asking, questions that people have on their hearts that they would like to know more about or talk about or pray about or think about or hear scripture concerning. So last Sunday, we extended that first message to adjusting or focusing on our values. And I was most blessed by your response, well, to both of these messages, but particularly to last week, because there was one word in last week's message that really caught fire, and that was the word cherish. You see, it's so easy for people to say, I love you, love you. We don't even take time to say, I love you, love you. And I don't question the sincerity of it. I just question the power of it. I like to say to someone, I love you. I would never think of in the morning or evening when I basically do most of my talking to the Lord. That's called praying. I would never think of closing my time of prayer to the Father by saying, love you. I think he would accept it. But somehow I can't quite envision addressing the divinity with so casual a friend, love you. I was listening to a baseball game the other day, and I enjoy baseball for the most part, but those commercials just absolutely drive me up the wall. But there's one advantage to paying a little bit of attention to commercials. It plugs you in a little bit to the current culture. Now, I'm not one that wants to be plugged into the current culture, but I think it's helpful to have some basic idea of what people are really talking about. And so I was listening to one of the, I guess you'd say, sports announcers interviewing a very, very, very outstanding ball player. Outstanding ball player. And about the second or third question, she said, tell me, dude, what is your most memorable experience on the field? I thought, do you really, really call a baseball player in a professional TV conversation, dude? Now, maybe you think this is great, or we're making progress. This is a progress. We're getting out of the stilted and stuffed, but I don't know. It distressed me. Now, today's message is, it started out because the Lord had been putting this message on my heart for a long, long time, but I kind of ignored it because I just didn't think in the initial examination that it was very spiritually deep or significant. But then after last week's message, and there was this message kind of staring me in the writing pad, you know, I said, this message has way more spiritual significance than I first thought. Now, the title of the message, and Marvin always wants to have a title to put on the CD, so you got to have a title, and for the bulletin, the title of this message is simply About Suppers and Sermons. And maybe your reaction is like my initial reaction. Doesn't sound all that spiritual. It's suppers and sermons. But as I unfold the message for you today, I pray that the Holy Spirit, not Pastor Ward, but the Holy Spirit will etch into your spirits the significance of this particular message. Now, we began a little earlier with the scripture lesson, the foundational scripture lesson, which is the Gospel of St. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And that tells the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so I did a little exegetical study. That's a fancy word for Bible study. They teach you that in the seminary, exegetical study. And I discovered that of the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000, which is a significant miracle, it is the only miracle of that kind that has all four Gospels on board. All four Gospels reported that miracle. Some events in the Gospels make it into three Gospels. There are a few that are in two Gospels. For example, the feeding of the 4,000, that's only in two Gospels. And then there are some that are only in one Gospel. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's only found in the Gospel of St. Luke. Well, it doesn't matter how often, but I just found that to be interesting, that this miracle must have been really, really on the hearts and minds of the apostles. Well, it was first upon the heart of the Holy Spirit to be sure that it was placed in all four Gospels. But the Gospel of John, which is the fourth Gospel, adds some detail that I just found fascinating this week as I reread this Gospel. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell the story. They get all the facts in. They get the story told. But when you get to the Gospel of John, of course, it was written in 90 AD. It was written maybe 40, 50 years after the first three Gospels. There's time to reflect. There's time to gather a little more information that the Holy Spirit brings to the writers. And then there's also the personality of the writer himself. Each of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very, very, very different individuals in and of themselves. And of course, I've mentioned to you over the 22 years I've been here that there was a very, very special relationship between the Lord Jesus and John. Not John the Baptist, but John, brother of James, son of Zebedee. The one that is often referred to as the beloved disciple. He had a very, very close personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, at the cross, as Jesus was dying, he assigned responsibility to his mother, not to anyone else, but to John. So that, I believe, underscores how important John is in the whole gospel story. And so John adds some things that Peter Marshall, in a sermon years ago, 50, 60 years ago, found fascinating, and I reread that sermon this week. And there are two points that he made I want to share with you. The first point is that Jesus asked Philip the question, where shall we find bread sufficient to feed these people? And it says as a kind of a parenthetical expression, he said this to test him. Jesus wanted to know on this plane of faith, the level of faith, where in that plane does Philip's faith really lie? Now, Jesus knows the answer, but he wanted Philip to understand. And Philip failed the test. He outright failed the test because he looked at it physiologically. He looked at it numerically. He looked at it materialistically, as so many of us often do. He looked at all those people. I don't know if they'd counted them yet, but we know there were 5,000 men there. And Philip looked out over that whole sea of people and he said, 100 pennies wouldn't buy enough bread to feed all these people. That is a human calculation. And I wonder how often to Jesus' questions or spiritual questions, which we're confronted with on a regular basis, I wonder how often do we give either materialistic, mechanical, or logical answers rather than spiritual insight. And so he then asked Andrew. Well, Andrew came to him and he asked Andrew. And Andrew said, there's a little boy here, he called him a lad. There's a little boy here who has a sack lunch. Now, those are my words, but that's a kind of an interpretation of what the little boy said. There's a little boy here who has a lunch of 7 loaves and 5 fishes. Well, good. Isn't that amazing? But Andrew failed the test. Andrew said, what good are they among so many? Now, how would you like to build a congregation with that kind of faith? How would you like to go into the hospital room with somebody dying of cancer with that level of faith? How would you like to answer piercing questions of your children with that level of faith? I don't know. It may not work. Oh, it may work, may not work. Some of the shallow spiritual answers that we can give to deeply, deeply personal spiritual matters is frightening. And so Peter Marshall makes a point, bless Peter Marshall, asking how did that little boy know about that? I mean, they got 5,000 people. Did everybody bring a lunch? How did Andrew know that that little boy had that lunch? Well, Andrew is a very special, special type of disciple, just like John. And Andrew probably began talking to the little boy. And maybe they talked about fishing. Andrew was a fisherman. Who knows what they talked about? But in the course of the conversation, they got to be friends. And as it was getting time for something to eat, the little boy, as little kids would often do, said, how would you like to share my lunch? Andrew said, what do you have? Oh, I've got 7 loaves of bread and 5 fish. And bless the Lord, Andrew had the faith to take that message to Jesus. Because you see, when we bring even the little, when we bring even the little, maybe the insignificant, we have to Jesus, that's when miracles truly can begin. That's the seedbed for the operation of the miraculous of Almighty God. We bring whatever, no matter how insignificant, no matter how in the eyes of others it could be pitiful. The woman came into the temple. They're bringing these massive, massive gifts of value, worth, and expense and pouring them into the temple treasury. This lady's got a few copper coins and she quietly drops them into the temple treasury. Jesus heard the thunder. Jesus heard the thunder of those coins echoing in the corridors of heaven. And he said, she has put in more than all of these together. The power of the seemingly insignificant. So the miracle is carried out, the people are fed, and I'm left with pursuing this message a little farther about suppers and sermons. First of all, I would like to say to you, more than you probably ever thought, there are a lot of similarities between preparing a supper and preparing a sermon. Now, mothers, I don't know if that's true today, whether mothers still do most of the cooking. I don't know. I've grown up with mothers doing most of the cooking. Men love to cook, I guess, grill outside and that. But preparing a supper or any meal, I called it supper so it would rhyme with sermon. Preparing a meal and preparing a message have some very similar points. For example, if you're going to prepare a dinner or you're going to prepare a sermon, the first thing you got to have is a title or a text. And if you're going to prepare a supper, you have to have a meal. You have to decide, are we going to have Hungarian pork chops or are we going to have Italian lasagna or spaghetti? You have to decide what the topic or what the meal or the sermon is going to be about. And then secondly, you have to gather the ingredients. Now, I don't know about your kitchen, but I have gotten a lot more familiar with our kitchen since Miss Judith does not go upstairs anymore. Now, it took me about 6 months to find out where things are, the little tiny things like paprika or cinnamon or, you know, things you don't use every day. But I think I've pretty well conquered that, and what I haven't, I've purchased outright. And so you have to go around and you have to gather the ingredients that are called for in the subject. And that's exactly what you have to do when you're preparing a message. You have to gather the ingredients. What ingredients? Well, the scriptures, for one. Number two would be illustrations. Now, I know there are a couple people in our congregation that don't like my stories, but with all due respect to them and asking their forgiveness, I've learned over 59 years of ministry that what people remember most about any message are the stories. They don't remember the texts or the outline. They just remember the stories. So you gather the text, the scriptures. You gather the stories. Maybe you gather some testimony. But you gather together the ingredients that are going to go into that message, just like you would in the kitchen, putting a meal together. Then there has to be the preparation of the supper. Some are simpler than others. The simplest being drive and get a sandwich at a drive-thru and bring it home. Some people eat it in the car or whatever. There's not much preparation involved. But if we're going to have, let's say we're going to have company for dinner. And we want to have a special dinner, if people still do that. That takes some preparation. It takes some thought and study. How are you going to put this meal together? What do you start with first? Do you brown the onions or the meat or do you set the table? There has to be preparation for any meal that's going to be successful. And I find that the older I get, the more challenging the preparation is. Well, it's also true with a message. I've told you before, I start the preparation of a message usually Sunday afternoon late or Monday morning so that that message can incubate all week long and get added to and taken from and prayed about and maybe talked a little bit with some people like on Wednesday morning. There's a preparation that's an ongoing process. And of course, part of that preparation is the cooking. And I've learned a lot more about ovens than I ever wanted to know. The temperature has to be watched carefully and not every oven is created the same. I've learned that also. I've also learned that I don't trust microwaves because even though it says microwave oven, it doesn't operate like any oven I have ever known about, and I've ruined more stuff in a microwave than you'd ever want to shake a stick at. But that cooking and some meals to be really, really good, get the flavor out, have to be kind of slow cooked. You can't be rushing through the preparation, the cooking. And that's true of a message. It takes us a time of cooking, of incubating, of resonating, of being worked into, like the oven works the ingredients together, baking. takes time to do that. And then, of course, the favorite part of any supper at the Nehemiah Homeless Project was the presentation. Oh, boy. Bringing the meal to the table. The supper comes to the table. Well, I learned something about hit the red button. I learned something about that somebody's got their red button on their car thing. Thank you, Jesus. I learned something about presentation of meals when I was at the Nehemiah Project. First of all, we insisted that the people sit at a table and eat together. Now, that was the most frightening thing that we required of the people, because they ate alone. They ate out on the street, on the park, bench, wherever. Eating with a group of people was a terrifying experience for homeless people. But I had this one homeless man, I hate to call him that because he was a giant and a wonderful Christian gentleman, got into a little trouble and had some jail time. We called him Moses. He was 6'7" or 6'8", I don't know. And we would bring the meal to the table, and Mike would always say, "Oh, Pastor Ward, not only is the food so good, but we love your presentation." I said, "Really?" "Well," he said, "in any meal, presentation is half the battle." So I kind of always remembered that until that one lady came that time, and she was a trip. And I made this, I thought it was kind of a gourmet meatloaf, had a lot of ingredients in it, and boy, it smelled wonderful. And I sliced it and served it. They all sat down, we had our prayer. This lady looked at that dinner, and she looked at me, and she said, "I don't eat dog food." Hello? Dog food! So from then on, I said, "We are going to have a shelter dinner for a while." What's a shelter dinner? Well, my son Jeremy, who's in Kalamazoo, visits the shelter there once in a while, and he said, "Dad, they have what they call shelter meals." I said, "Jeremy, what's that?" Well, he said, "They have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. One day they have the peanut butter, the next day they have the jelly." So for 2 or 3 days, we had shelter dinner. It wasn't peanut butter and jelly, by the way. And every one of those people in that shelter, of which there were about 9 at that time, came to me and said, "Pastor Ward, could we please get back to regular dinners?" Well, that's a little bit of just similarities between suppers and sermons. Now to the deeper realization of this message. The deeper realization of these messages. Both of these subjects, supper, sermon, have to do with nourishment. They have to do with food. They have to do with the essentiality of a person requiring into themselves nourishment for strength and for sustenance. The quality of that nourishment that we take into ourselves, or lack thereof, may well determine the state of our overall health and well-being. That's how critical nourishment is to the soul and to the body. Now, just as critical as proper, excellent nourishment is to the body, so is spiritual nourishment to your spirit. Now, it isn't just about hearing sermons. That's not going to do it. Just listening to that's not going to do it. But the taking in of spiritual food, be it in worship, taking the Lord's Supper, spending time morning and evening in prayer, reading scripture, picking up one of the devotional booklets, Our Daily Bread, so timely named, Our Daily Bread. All of these practices and disciplines build spiritual strength in individuals. Now, there is nothing more unbalanced than an extremely intelligent, well-taught, well-spoken individual. Maybe even a literal giant who is spiritually starved to death. A spiritual pygmy. And without sounding negative or judgmental, but I want you to be aware of this, it's very, very easy in 5 minutes of conversation to know if you have a Christian who is religiously, intellectually, maybe even to some extent biblically knowledgeable, or whether you have a Christian who is deeply spiritually mature in Christ. The task of the church is to take individuals whom the Lord brings to us, and the Holy Spirit does bring people, even as far as away as Cincinnati, we're grateful for you. Take people from wherever and wherever they are, and through the spiritual preparation and sermon and service, bring them to a level of spiritual maturity. Now that is a profound challenge. And it isn't just a challenge for the pastor, the minister. It's a challenge for the leadership of the church. It's a challenge for all of the people of the church to be aware of not only the privilege, but the opportunity to enhance another spiritual situation. I'm so blessed by these testimonies every Sunday. Jackie's testimony about the cross. Ruth's testimony about her fellowship with the Monti family. All of these testimonies, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, enhance our understanding and our training in being spiritual servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take a minute for a final word. I never realized this until several hours of preparation for today's message. You know, we don't have much choice. We don't have any choice over the date of our birth, the city of our birth, the biological parents of our birth. We're just birthed, and we're entering into some scary, scary, scary experimentation with the process of birthing, which we won't get into today. But we have no control over that. We can't control what our father and mother did before we were born as their occupations, or our grandparents. We probably don't have much influence or control over the schools we go to. Maybe our parents will listen. Maybe they will choose alternate education for our well-being, but we can't be sure of that. So I look back over my life, and I saw something I never noticed before. I could have been born in any city, to any grandparents, to any parents in the world, but I happened to be born in Fremont, Ohio, to Emma Potts, my grandmother, and Warden Charlotte Potts, my parents. Now, what's significant about that? What's significant about that is my grandmother's life was suppers, cooking. She owned a restaurant. She was my closest associate, friend, mentor. I spent every weekend with her. I've said to you at least once before, I learned to cook before I could ride a two-wheel bicycle without falling off. And so I grew up in the food preparation business. And I sort of sloughed that off as, well, you know, some kids grew up and their dads were engineers or their mothers were attorneys. No. The Lord put me where He wanted me to be, learning about food preparation and nourishment and wholesome meals and health and serving people. So when I went to the church, my first church, almost my only church, as a pastor, it was just natural that I took over all the cooking. Now, there were about 1,200 people in the parish, and when we had a dinner, we had a dinner. But I always was in charge of the cooking because that's what I knew. That's what I grew up doing. And they all thought it was funny. They'd say, if we had one of those area church meetings, the chairman of the meeting would say, "Can we call the women out now and thank them for the dinner?" And 5-6 men would walk out. They never could figure that out. But when you grow up and it's in your genes, it's in your hide, it's in your DNA, what I began to then realize is feeding people, nurturing people was an absolute perfect transition to ministry. That's what ministry is about. It's about feeding people, caring for people, nourishing people, preparing the bread of life, the word of God for people. And so it was such a natural transition from the kitchen to the pulpit. But I never really ever saw it that way before. And so I would ask you the question, what transitions have occurred? Where, for you, did your birthing take place, your early years? What kinds of education experiences, activities were you exposed to that you didn't choose? You were just part of them. And to see how they have influenced, affected, and assisted your life, even down to today. It's amazing to consider these things. Now, one final thought. People would often say to me, "Oh, I understand your grandmother owns a restaurant." You never want to say that to Emma. You never want to say, "Emma, I know you're in the restaurant business." You'd get a sermon right then and there. She would say, "I'm not in any business at all. What I'm doing is I'm feeding people. I'm feeding people. People come to have dinner with me." We had a whole medley of single teachers. That was not uncommon in those days to have teachers that weren't married. They're totally dedicated to their teaching. And about 6 of them would have supper every evening in my grandmother's restaurant. These teachers would all sit together. And my grandmother would go out and just chatter and talk with them back and forth. It was something wonderful to watch. And then she'd go back in the kitchen and she'd say, "Oh, the teachers came and had dinner with me tonight." She wasn't running a restaurant. She wasn't running a business. She was nurturing and feeding people. And the most powerful lesson I ever learned from her on this subject was when they sold the big restaurant, the restaurant with the tea room, big major dining room and wedding catering and all that stuff. They bought this small diner on the east side of Fremont, the other side of the river. Still there today, Whitey's Diner. You can go there and have a massive breakfast if you can eat that much. Whitey's Diner, Route 20. Uncle Dale took over the running of the restaurant, but Emma, she did all the cooking for lunch and baking the 20 pies every day, and she did all of that. And oftentimes, because Sunday was such a special meal, if you went to the diner, Whitey's Diner on Sunday, or Charles Restaurant before, and you ordered dinner, you got an entire half chicken. Just cut the chicken in half, roast the most awesome flavor. I can still smell and taste that chicken. You got stuffing, but you always, always, without cost, got a piece of her homemade pie. So a lot of people came more for the pie than they did the chicken, but they would come from Toledo and Fostoria, different, because there was no restaurant like this around. So one particular Sunday, one of the customers came out in the kitchen and said, "Mrs. Potts, we came from Toledo to get our dinner, and you don't have any cherry pie." She said, "I don't have any cherry pie. I baked 3 cherry pies this morning. along with all the others. Well, there's no cherry pie. So she marched out there in the dining room, all the customers there. Dale, are we out of cherry pie? And he kind of wimpish. Yeah, well, mother, yes, yes, we don't have any cherry pie. But we have apple and rhubarb and no. Don't we have any cherry pie? No. Dale, why don't we have it? Has everybody today ordered cherry pie? No. Why don't we have any cherry pie? I'm standing there listening to this. Well, he said, mother, there were a few customers that came in and they wanted to buy a whole pie. So I sold them whole pies. You did what? I sold them a pie. Aren't we in the business to sell pies? Dale, she said, we are not in the business to sell pies. I don't sell pies. I bake pies so my customers have a piece of pie with their dinner. Do you get it? Do you catch it? She was serving people. She wasn't selling pies or running a business. That one experience taught me more about ministering to people than many experiences that I've had throughout my entire life. We're not here running a church. We're not here doing religion. We're not here just singing songs and reading scripture passages. We are here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be formed into a spiritual household that nourishes, feeds, ministers to, and cares for whomever the Lord chooses to bring to us, even from Cincinnati. Let's pray. Well, Father, I just thank you to be able to bring this message, and I pray it catches on. The correlation between physical nourishment and spiritual nourishment, between suppers and sermons, between businesses and serving people. And Father, we would ask each of us in our own lives, where, oh God, have you brought us? What have been the givens, unchangeables in our lives that you plan for us to embrace and to bring into maturity? And thank you, O God, every day for your presence with us. Go in peace and with joy serve the Lord.